One thing that I like to talk a lot about, and you'll hear me say this often here, is this. It's the question of, what does it look like for the gospel of grace to shape how we live every day? What does it look like for this gospel of God's grace to so form and shape how you and I engage whatever is before us in a day? From those small, seemingly mundane tasks that are before us when we wake up, to the report we're putting together for a client, to managing a budget, to caring for all the details of your home, the conversations that you have with your friends, your coworkers, your team, your spouse, your kids. How does the gospel of God's grace really shape those? Is it shaping those for you? One thing that I recognize about my life, and I would gather that if we're all honest in this room this morning, it would be true of yours as well, is that we often respond to the ordinary moments of life in ways that do not reflect what we believe about the gospel. Let me say that again. We often respond in those ordinary moments of life in ways that do not reflect the theology that we confess. Let me give you an example. Last Sunday, I stood up here just like I am today. I preached the gospel. I was immersed in it last Sunday. I woke up on Monday, and I found myself like the branches of a tree swaying in the wind. In one moment, I was believing the gospel of God's grace, what that meant to me. But in another moment, I found myself being gripped by fear, trying to control something that I wanted, because I wanted it a certain way, feeling frustrated, anxious. Do you see that? All the while trying to live into this, but yet over here. And I think that's a reality for so many of us. And so theologically, you may be standing firm in your beliefs, but practically, we find that we don't always act out of those beliefs, do we? That was just one example. Let me give you a couple of others that you might be able to identify with. You know, we often allow stress to shut us down at night where we're not engaging our families so much or friends. We allow stress to shut us down because we've forgotten that Jesus came to carry our burdens. We try to control situations. We try to control people because we've forgotten that God is sovereign over all things. That in his providence, he works all things, even those things that are challenging and difficult for you and me. And we often find ourselves working daily out of our own strength, finding ourselves exhausted, maxed out, often stressed. Why? Because we've forgotten that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have forgotten that there's a greater power in us, enabling us to do things that we cannot do on our own. You see, friends, here's the reality for all of us. Because we live in a fallen world, situations and people are going to come at us every day that are challenging. And our response to those people, our response to those situations depends on where our meditation is. Where our meditation is. What are those things that are capturing my thoughts? What are those things that I'm consumed with, playing narratives over in my mind? You see, what we're called to do, what is life-giving to you and me is this, is that we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And not just every day, but throughout the day. There's a desperate need. As someone walked out of the first service and said, "Robert, will you please hammer this down Sunday after Sunday?" They said, "Because I forget it. I forget it. I forget it," you know? And so what we need to begin to do is get into a habit, a rhythm of learning how to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, and I would say every moment, where the narrative of the gospel of grace begins to shape us in those conversations we have after church, the things that we're going to wake up to on Monday, that the gospel of God's grace would become this greater narrative in our lives that we begin to actually live more fully out of. In the passage we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that Kimberly read just a minute ago, Paul brings us insight into what it looks like for the gospel of God's grace to shape and inform how we live in just a regular situation that's before us. And Paul gives us an example in his letter in this section. What's going on in the context here is Paul, this is the letter of 2 Corinthians, and Paul has written this to them. And in the part we're looking at this morning, he's telling them that, you know, his intention was that he would travel to Corinth again by way of Macedonia, and then on his way to Judea, they would send him on, and that he would actually spend months, the winter months, with them in Corinth. He had been with them before. It had been a while since he visited them. He'd written to them a couple of other letters, and then there's been this gap. And he said to them, my intention is to come see you. I plan to come see you, and this is how I plan to do it. But all of a sudden, we find out that he doesn't go. And so you've got these people in this church in Corinth who loved Paul, who were really becoming frustrated with him and actually angry, looking at him going, I think you're double-minded. Because you said, yes, you were going to come, and now you're not? Are you not a man of your word? So I want you to listen how Paul brings this gospel in as he communicates to them. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 16 to 19. Paul wrote, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Now I want you to see what Paul's doing here. In his correspondence with them, in this challenging situation that's before him, he's bringing them back to the gospel of God's grace. He's bringing them back to what is true about the gospel. Because for Paul, that's what informed his life. That's what shaped his life. And Paul is telling them, he's saying this, look, as surely as God is faithful, and God's yes is yes. He doesn't say, well, I'll do this, and then next breath I'm going to do this. You know, Paul is saying, if God is faithful, and he is faithful, so am I. And my word is true. His plans changed. And so he wasn't able to be there, but he said, I am a man of my word because God is a man of his word. And that's what we see. Here's what I want to look at for the next few minutes. I want to unpack just a few verses here. I want to show you one promise that I've already alluded to, one great promise with five gifts of the promise being fulfilled, okay? One promise. Here's the promise. God is always faithful to his promises. And I want that to just sit with some of you for a minute. Because I know some of you are wondering, God, are you faithful to your promises? So don't shut your ears. Keep them open. Because I want you to hear how glorious his promises are for you and me. For in verse 18, Paul wrote, as surely as God is faithful. Now, you got to step back for a minute and remember what's been going on in Paul's life since he wrote 1 Corinthians and the things between this letter. Paul had been shipwrecked numerous times. Paul had been beaten to the point of death numerous times. He'd been imprisoned numerous times. And that's just to name three things. And the list could go on and on. And so what you've got to understand, this statement, when he said, as surely as God is faithful, is coming from a man who knew hardships, who knew things that you and I would never experience. But yet in the midst of it, he said, as surely as God is faithful. Friends, I want you to hear this promise. God is a faithful God, even in the midst of things that are uncertain or difficulty or tragedies that come our way. He's reminding us of this. And then in verse 20, he says this statement. He writes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Do you know what he's talking about? All of the promises beginning in Genesis, all the way through Revelation. Every promise find their yes where? In Jesus. When you read the Old Testament from beginning until Christ comes, you find they're all pointing toward him. There's promises that haven't been fulfilled yet, but in Christ they become fulfilled. And in the New Testament, when we read the pages after the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection, all those promises find their fulfillment pointing back to the cross. All the promises of God find their fulfillment here. And I want to just take you back for a second to the very first promise. Do you know where it's found in Scripture? Oh, close. Before that, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Now, you may be saying, where's the promise in Genesis chapter 3? Because, you know, God had created, and then Adam and Eve were walking with God in the Garden of Eden, this beautiful, intimate relationship. And then the serpent comes and tempts them and says, in a sense, is God really that good? And they begin to think, oh, you know what? I think we could do life better on our own. So they take of that fruit that was forbidden. Sin enters the world. Their intimate relationship with God was obliterated. But yet in the midst of that, there's a promise. And listen to it. This is Genesis 3:15. God said to the serpent, who is Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You may think, where's the promise in there? The promise is in the seed. The promise is in the seed who will come from the woman, who will be the one who will, as it said, will bruise his head, in a sense, crushing his head. And so it's a promise of Christ coming. But see how glorious this is, that even in the midst of Adam and Eve turning away from God, God still loved humanity, that he said, I've got a plan. And I'm going to bring one born of the woman, this seed, who is going to be my son. And he is going to defeat the enemy so that you might know my love and my grace. That's the very first promise. Now, it's that good. We don't have time for this, and you'll be glad, but I could just go page after page and show you promise after promise of these things being fulfilled. Friends, it's incredible when you see the promises and how they've come to be fulfilled in Christ. I want you to remember this promise. God is faithful to his promises. Last Wednesday, at the end of the day, I was walking out in the narthex, and many of you know Praise the Lord George. I'm going to embarrass you, but I'm going to tell him what you said to me. We were out there, and we were talking, and our conversation kind of turned to God is faithful to what he says, to his promises. And I asked him, and I said, I just shared a prayer request. I said, will you pray for this for me? Something going on. And he said, he goes, yeah. And he said this, and I love this. He goes, Robert, you need to remember there was a ram in the thicket. He said, you need to remember there was a ram in the thicket. Do you know what he was talking about? He was taking me back to this incredible promise in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was this man that God had called and given this incredible promise to, that through his offspring, this glorious nation would come. And so he had one son, Isaac. And in the scene, in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham gets his servants and his animals, and they begin this three-day journey up to Mount Moriah, and he and Isaac go up there, and he builds the altar, and he binds Isaac and places them on the altar to be a sacrifice. But God had made this promise. And I can't imagine what Abraham was thinking back and forth. What's going to happen? And what's so incredible in this story is as Isaac is bound on this altar to be sacrificed, we read this, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, and seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He said, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham named that place, God will provide. The Lord will provide. I want to tell you something even more glorious than that story. Because what that story does, it points us to a far greater story. You see, Abraham spared his son, but God didn't spare his. You see, a sacrifice had to be made. A sacrifice for our sins had to be made if we were going to be reconciled to God. And that picture in Genesis 22 is a picture foreshadowing. Jesus wasn't caught in the thicket. He was the sacrificial lamb who was going to be slain for you and me. God did not spare his son, but he gave him up for us. You get a taste of the promise, finding its fulfillment in Christ. Friends, that's just another promise. But I want you to hear this. God is faithful to his promises. He always has been, and he always will be. You know, I've had a conversation with many of you here in this service this past week, at the end of the week. Y'all may have heard the news of Family Life closing here and relocating in Florida. It's going to impact hundreds of families, folks on staff. Many are here. I want you to hear this morning, God is faithful to his promises. He knows what's ahead for you. He knows what he has. He is the God who provides. And I want you to hear that, and I pray that as I continue to go on, that God will in his grace bring a comfort and peace, because he knows what you do not see. He knows what you don't see, and he knows how to minister to you right where you are. But I want you to see this. For all, as we read this in verse, I think it's 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the yeses that God has said to you? Do you know the yeses that he has said to you? Do you know the promises that are yours in Christ? I wonder, do you know them? When you ask the question, has my guilt and shame been washed away? How do you respond? No, really, I want to ask you, how would you respond when you know your sin and guilt is washed away? Yes. Yeah. What?
Yes.
Okay, say it louder.
Yes.
I will tell you, the first service had y'all beat, which isn't always how it goes. But I want you to hear, his promises are yes in Christ. And so when you wonder, has my guilt and shame been washed away? You say yes. When you wonder, have I been forgiven? You say
yes.
When you wonder, is there grace for me today? You say,
yes.
When you wonder, is God going to be present with me even when I don't hear him? We say,
yes.
Does God care what's going on in my life right now?
Yes.
You see, his promises are yes. They're for you. And when you and I begin to say yes, and we realize that, and we live into that, it begins to shape how we live our lives in the ordinary moments. Do you see that? That they begin to be shaped by God's grace, the God who says yes to us in Christ. And so when fears come before you, when uncertainty enters your home, when you don't know what's about to happen, God says, I am there with you. Because if he provided a ram for Abraham, and he provided his son for you and me, why would he not know and care about everything that is before you and before me? I love how the Apostle Paul put it in the book of Romans, Romans 8, 31 and 32. He wrote, what then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, he's not Santa Claus just saying, giving us everything we want. He graciously gives us all things that he knows is good for us and will bring him glory. That's who he is. Friends, he is the God of the promise. And our response, Paul writes this, that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Do you know why we say amen? Do you know what that means? It means I agree. It means, yes, let it be so. And so when we as a church shout our amen through our prayers, we're saying, God, let it be so. And when individually we're praying and we say amen, we're doing something that the early Christians did. We're reminding ourselves of the yeses that are ours through Jesus Christ. So here's a question I want to ask. Have you said yes to all that God has said yes for you? Have you said yes for all that He has said yes for you? Or do you think they may be for some but not you? Friends, they're for all of us by His grace. And if you're here this morning and you're sitting here going, okay, I kind of hear what you're saying. I don't know if I fully buy into this. My prayer for you this morning is that through the rest of this service, you would come to the end to go, amen. I want to know that God did not spare His Son, but gave Him for me, a wretched man that I am, that He would die for me, shed His blood for me, and give me His life. Oh, how I pray that you would come and make your amen today, that you will find through this grace, you find new life. So friends, that's the promise. But let me give you quickly, I just want to unpack four gifts that come out of this promise. I'm going to do it just briefly. The first is this. He says that we are established in Christ together. We're established in Christ. Do you know that? You know what that means? That means that everything that's Jesus, everything that is His, becomes ours. On the cross, our sin was poured into Him, and His righteousness, His holiness, all of His love was poured into us. And I want you to hear these words from Paul in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now just think about that for a second. That if you're a follower of Jesus, that you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Can you imagine? We will never exhaust those blessings this side of heaven. But I hope that you begin to see the blessings that are yours in Christ. Think about the fear, the insecurities. That truth will begin to dispel if we really knew we were blessed in Christ. Think about the narrative that we would be playing over in our minds. Not that I don't have this or I'm a failure or a sinner or all this, but it's that I see myself as filled with the blessings of Christ. And we stand tall because of His grace. The second thing we see, the second gift, is that we become anointed. We're anointed ones. Listen to what Paul wrote in verse 21. And it is God who establishes us in you in Christ and has anointed us. He's anointed us. What does that mean? You know what it means to be anointed? It means that you have been set apart, that you have been set apart as holy. Do you know that you are, if you're a follower of Christ, that you have been set apart as holy? Christ was anointed, set apart holy for God's purposes. Listen to this incredible thing that Jesus says. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He's in a synagogue, and He begins to open their eyes to the truth of the promises. And He says these words in Luke 4:18 to 21. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it says that He rolled up the scroll and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." What He's saying is that He is an anointed one, set apart to do a work that His Father sent Him to do. Friends, I want you to know, as anointed ones, you have been set apart for a holy life. And you have been set apart for a holy calling. I want you to think about that for a minute. As anointed ones, we are set apart for a holy life, and we're set apart for a holy calling. The holy calling is that we, like Christ, would be people who proclaim liberty to the captives. Friends, there are people all over this city, this state, dying because they don't know that God did not spare his son for them. We have the incredible gift, the anointing, to go out and be the heralds of the gospel of God's grace, where we live, where we work, where we play, that the rhythm of our lives, the whole of our lives, we are holy ones taking this message. It's not just about this thing we do on Sunday morning or the Bible study we might be a part of. We can't separate the fact that we're anointed. And we take this anointing that God is working through us to bring life, his redeeming grace, to a people longing to be set free. There's so much more that could be said, but I can't go there. Let me hit the last two. The next one is this, is God has not only anointed us, he's put his seal on us. A seal. You're sealed. You know what that means? In that day and age that Paul wrote this, people would put a stamp, a seal on the possessions that they owned, saying, this is mine. And being anointed and being set apart, God has sealed you and said, you are my son, you are my daughter. No one can rob you of that. You are mine. This is who you are. Friends, if we knew that, what a gift of this promise that we know we're his. And then finally, and I've already alluded to this, in all of this, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. This incredible guarantee that we are his. So listen, when you find yourselves being swayed like the branches of a tree in the wind, longing that the gospel of God's grace will shape how you respond to whatever comes at you, friends, remember the promise. Remember that all the promises of God are what?
Yes.
In Christ. And in the struggles and in the challenges, surrender that. And when we're swayed over here, that's the opportunity to repent and remember again that for you and me, our lives would become more and more shaped by this incredible gospel of God's grace. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.